You know, that stretch in the afternoon, and some of you might have heard this, that stretch in the afternoon where you just get really dozy and your eyes get a bit heavy after you maybe had a bigger meal or whatever, and you're tired. Did you know your smartphones can help with that? Because there's an app for that. It's fun. And in fact, those are my favorite jokes, as you may have noticed. It's fun to play with words and to find the double meanings in them, home. It's just, it's kind of fun. It's a bit of a curse, I don't know. But when we approach humor that way, that's great. When we approach God's word that way, that's not so good. We can play around with words to make them mean something different than intended. But we don't dare do that with the Word of God. And the Word of God, we don't get to decide what it says, we only get to discern and discover what it says. One of the things I want to mention briefly, I was talking with Danae for the second week she was at Cape Henry, and she was talking about this Bible study. And the first Bible study she did there, put together, was on 5 or 6 verses in Colossians, and it was 8 pages long. And I thought, wow, they don't give them much time to kind of ease into this. I said, well, have you talked about the difference between exegesis and eisegesis? And she goes, yeah. And I went, really? Exegesis is when we go into God's Word to discover what's there. And we study it, and we bring it out. Eisegesis is when we put our own life experiences, our own opinions, our own interpretations into it, and we actually end up making God's Word say something that it never intended to say. That's just kind of an intro, and one of the fellows at the Glenbush Church is actually doing about a 6 or 7 part series on exegesis and what it is and why it's important, and I want to get that from him. I think he's traveled to the Philippines to teach some pastoral leaders there, and it's just kind of a neat little approach. One example that he gave me was Ephesians 4 verse 3, which says, 4 verse 13, sorry, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Is that right? What did I say? Oh, Philippians 4:13. You should read my notes. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we read that and we go, oh, I can't lift up a truck. So it's, how can that be true? It says, when you read it in context, Paul is talking about being content in all circumstances. He can be content with little, he can be content with much. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Oh, context makes a big difference. And we'll see that as we go through this passage today. We're going to continue on in James. That's just kind of my little intro. James, and so it's not Palm Sunday sermon, I'm sorry. James, we took a look in chapter 1 so far, and he comes along and says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials and temptations. Pray for wisdom. Then he goes on and he says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. Because God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But every good and perfect gift is from above. And so we kind of went through some of that if you were here. And now he comes along. And, you know, we think, James, that's a bit heavy. You know, all this trials, temptations, can we go a little bit lighter for a while? And actually what he does is he makes it very personal next. Very personal. Very pointed, but with much hope. So let's just start reading. We're at verse 19. And I've actually really been enjoying this type of a study. I've never done this kind of a study for myself before. And then kind of move towards doing messages. Not quite in the same way. He says, my dear brothers, verse 19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. It's interesting because James is talking in verses 19 and 20 about how we use words. Not only how we use words, but how we listen. But to be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Verses 26 and 27, which we're not going to look at today, he brings it back again. If anyone considers himself religious but does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he says. In between those two little blurbs is this passage talking about God's word. So he kind of surrounds these blurbs of our words. It's surrounding God's word. And actually we see this, Adam had a little diagram of the ABC and CBA, chiastic structure. This is an interesting example because then he talks about be doers of the word, and we're going to see two examples of that. And right in the middle, we're going to find something that I think is a bit of a gem. And that's what writers often wrote. So we're not actually going to talk a lot about be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I had one thought for us men, was that just because we're not saying anything, it doesn't mean that we're being quick to listen. And all the women said, amen. We just didn't notice. But we do have trouble sometimes with anger, with how we speak. And we sometimes have trouble with this moral stuff and moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent in our world. We do. And as you look at stats in the church and different things that are struggled with in the church as a whole, it's an issue. And James comes along and he says, get rid of it all and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. And if I had to give a title, I'd say transformed by God's word. Humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. What does it mean to humbly accept the word? The Greek word, if you're familiar with James at all, chapter 4 talks about humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. This is a different Greek word. That one means to bow down low before. This one actually means to humble yourself gently, meekly. To be gentle and meek in how we approach God's word. And I called Carl yesterday. I said, Carl, I need 1 minute of wisdom. I was kind of hoping he'd be here this morning, so I'll try to convey his wisdom. Because when I thought of humbly accepting the word planted in us, meekly, gently, I thought of horses. And Courtney's here, so maybe she can tell me if this is accurate or not. I hope I'm not going to, do horse heresy here. But I thought of the fact that it's a horse that is actually quieted down, that's ready to accept instruction. Is that more or less accurate? And Carl, when he shared with me, said, I've got a 3-year-old right now that I have to actually ride for about 5 minutes, I have to work it a bit, before it will just sit still and wait for my instruction. And I thought, what a great picture. So that's actually, I have 3 illustrations today. There's a horse. Just as a reminder, will it stand? It will stand. There we go. So we want to be gentle, like a horse, as we come to God's word, not fighting it. And my thought when Carl said 5 minutes was, oh, if it would only take me 5 minutes. So often God has to put me through my paces, literally. As I look back at the times when he really got a hold of me and said, Wes, this is what you need to know, this is what you need to do, I was at my end. He literally would have had to run me hard before I went, oh, Lord, I'm so tired, I don't know what to do. And he goes, here's what it is. Humble yourself, listen to my word, listen to what I say. And so there's hope in that, because we don't have to fight so hard. We can gentle ourselves as we come to his word to listen. Interesting, the NASB, New American Standard, says, which can save your souls. And I don't want to rest here too long, but the Word, God's Word, in the sense of Jesus saves us. But James is probably not using save in terms of eternal salvation as a term. He's rather probably using it much the same as Peter did. When Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking to Jesus and he starts to sink and he says, "Lord, save me." And James is not so concerned here with eternal salvation, but with salvation of our souls, that emotional part of us, from the moral filth. Soul is not really an eternal part, but it's kind of the seat of our emotions, all of our being here on earth, who we are emotionally, how we feel. All of these things can be the word for soul. And my suspicion is James is going, accept the word because it can save you from all of that crap that I was just talking about. All of that junk. You don't need to get mired in it. You have God's word. Because we know that salvation of our souls happens only through the blood of Jesus. The eternal salvation. And so, then it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And here's the first instance of do what it says. And it's interesting because if we merely listen to the word, have you ever done that where you go, yes, I agree. Yes, I agree. Yes, preach it, brother. Okay, we don't do a lot of preacher brothers in our church. But we agree that this is good and this is what it says and this is what we should be doing. Have you ever walked away and not changed? He says you're deceiving yourself if you do that. You think you're agreeing with it, but if it doesn't change you, you're not. That's harsh. James is being a little unkind to me here. He really is, because I've done that. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I thought of myself, actually. And the other day I looked in the mirror and I looked kind of scruffy and I didn't like what I saw. And I could usually go away most of the days and just go, I'm fine with that. My wife, not so much. And you're missing out on it. But I actually thought, well, I'm actually speaking tomorrow and I should look a little more presentable when it's church. So I tripped, right? But we do that. But James is saying that we often walk away and forget what we see. And it's interesting because the ESV, or the New American Standard, the English Standard, in these verses, don't say forget what he looks like. What they say is forget what kind of person he is. And the Greek word here really refers to not image, but quality of person. And that was interesting to me. I never really looked at that passage with regards to this. What James is saying is when you go away from the mirror, when you look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror of God's word, you're going to see something about yourself. And what you're going to see, you want to remember. You don't want to forget what you've learned. You don't want to go away and not take it with you. In a sense, what we need to do is surrender it to God and deal with it. If it's something we don't like, we have to grow through that. But he's saying, if you look in God's word and go away and forget, you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. You think of verses 19 to 21, and if you read it in light of what does it say about me or what do I see, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, not doing so well here, slow to become angry. I go, oh, that's harsh. That's convicting. something about us. But when we go away and don't change, we're actually deceiving ourselves. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so third problem. It's not a very good magnifying glass, but it's what we could find. Looks intently actually means to stoop down, to look into with body bent, to look closely at. They wouldn't have had magnifying glasses. And actually, their mirrors would have been steel, not glass. It had been polished steel. When we look into God's Word, it's so easy for us to go, you read it. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. You know, I try to do this in the mornings. And I'll read it, and I could literally head off to work and not have a clue what I just read. I've read every word, and none of it sticks. Why? Oh. As I've been doing a little more study, and I've taken a bit of a break from it, but as I stoop down and look into it intently, there is riches there. There is so many riches, and I'm appreciating. Adele is challenging me. In her listening of Back to the Bible, and her and Ray, how many years have you read through?
I don't know. I'm 6.
You read through the Bible each year together?
Approximately.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's challenging me because, you know, I don't do that. I don't work that intently into it. But as we look intently into it, as we stoop down, as we search, something changes and we go, oh, this is doable. This is possible. Then he says, and continues to do this, looks intently, continues to look intently, not forgetting, but doing it. Reminiscent of Joshua 1:8, he says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. James, to do that, I would have to quit watching so many movies. We were talking before. James, I would to look into it day and night. Joshua, God tells Joshua this. Meditate on it day and night so you can be careful. I would have to quit reading so many books. I would have to do this while I'm driving. I would have to do this while I go to bed. Before I go to bed, I'd have to do it in the morning when I wake up. I'd have to become almost obsessive to do what they're saying. And I think that's their point. We somehow think that we're going to get mature by racing around in this world and by losing ourselves and by spending 15 minutes a day looking into God's Word half-heartedly, and we wonder why we struggle at it, and we wonder why we don't grow, and we wonder why our churches don't grow in society and in our culture, why we have nothing to offer when we come to church, why we feel so dried up, and they're going, look into my Word. God is saying, look into it. It's there, it's there, it's there. And I want to say, along with that, this is not just about trying harder, because we've all tried harder. And I'll read this out if I'm feeling particularly spiritual or ambitious, I want to work at it with all my life. And that leads to following God in our own strength. And it's a good reminder to go to Ephesians. Now we're in Ephesians. 1. 18 to 20. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We follow, we study, we search, we obey in his power, not our own. And that's important. And how do we learn to rely on it? By trusting his lordship. By putting ourselves under his authority. And not in trying harder. Might not even lie in the prayers of, Lord, help me to be more generous. Lord, help me to be more patient. It may not even lie there. It might be in the simple prayer of, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will obey you. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will do things your way. Yes, Lord, I'm finding this hard. Yes, Lord, I failed. But yes, Lord, I will follow you. I have to think of a little child picking up toys. And I'm sure parents have never had this experience. Did I ask you to pick up your toys in your room? Yes. Do you understand what that means? Well, not yes. Are you going to pick up your toys? That can be yes. Do I agree that this is what God's word tells me to do? Yes, I do. Do you understand it? Yes, I do. Are you going to do it? That's a very helpful picture for me. It's not about understanding or ability, although it feels that way. It is far more about humility and surrender and submission. And saying, Lord, I will do it your way because I trust you. I know that you love me, and I trust that love. So, three things. We come meekly, gently. Most of the term, the places where that term is translated, it's gently. We come gently to God's word. We look at ourselves in light of God's word. We continue to do that. And we search into God's word. What he has for us there. And then it says we will be blessed in what we do. Not that what we do will necessarily be blessed, but we will be blessed as we do it. And I think what we do will also carry a blessing to others, but we will be blessed as we obey. John chapter 8, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's interesting what he says before that, because we often quote that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The whole sentence is, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we need to hold to the teaching. We need to hold to God's word. That is a challenge for me. And so, I pass that on to you today. Father, we are blessed. I believe that we are blessed because we have sought your word and because we have sought to obey it. Lord, we do believe that there is so much more. So much more to how you desire to bless us. Your ways are good. All your ways are good. All your ways are good all the time. We thank you.